book of Ephesians here. We're here in chapter number 3. We've been working our way through the book of Ephesians kind of off and on for several years now. And today we're going to continue talking about the unsearchable riches of Christ. Is that a worthy topic to talk about, the unsearchable riches of Christ? I'm going to pick up here at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. He says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles." And there's the phrase now. See it there? The unsearchable riches of Christ. "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places," that's those angels right now out there in the heavenly places, right now, okay? "To the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church," who's that? That's the body of Christ, therefore that's you, right? "Might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him." What can the saints say to verses like that? Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful for the details that we're going to be looking at this morning right here in this book of Ephesians. It's such a wonderful book that takes us out there into the heavenly places, our long home, our eternal home, the place which you purpose and plan and will see fulfilled to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the gospel of your grace and because of the blood sacrifice of Christ, our great opportunity and privilege to be a part of that, all by faith, all by trusting in the person and the work of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we give praise. Amen. Okay, we, of course, have already looked at some of the details here all the way down to verse 8. When Paul says, "Who am less than the least of all saints," we spent one message looking at that significant issue there. We saw that Paul actually was the original religious terrorist. Remember that? That's why he says he's less than the least of all saints. He was persecuting the church and so forth. It says that I should preach among the Gentiles. We also looked at the significance of that. Because prior to the dispensation of grace, did God have much to say to the Gentiles? And if he had anything to say to them, what was it? One was prepare war. Remember we saw that in Joel and Amos. He said, proclaim this among the Gentiles, prepare war. He says, an ambassador is sent among the Gentiles, prepare war, things like that. Well, in the dispensation of grace, God has a message out to the Gentiles, and he sent an ambassador out to the Gentiles, you and me. But it's not a message of war. It's not a message of war. It's a message of grace and peace. It's a message of a finished work of a perfect Savior who's got a plan called glory that he's going to occupy in the heavenly places. Isn't that amazing? And so he goes on to say here that I should preach among the Gentiles. And then the next phrase there says, the unsearchable riches of Christ. You and I as grace believers, you and I who have studied the book of Ephesians and have learned about rightly dividing the word of truth, and have understood some things about the grace message, we understand that when Paul says the unsearchable riches of Christ, what he's talking about there is riches of Christ that were not made known prior to being revealed to the Apostle Paul. That means those riches of Christ, riches that belong to Christ. Those riches were not made known in the entire Old Testament, Genesis through Malachi. Test question. Were they made known in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Absolutely not. They were not even made known in the early chapters of the book of Acts. And really, actually, even in the book of Acts itself, the purpose of the book of Acts is not to disclose the revelation of the mystery. The purpose of the book of Acts is to show the fall of Israel and salvation being sent to the Gentiles. If you want to find the details about what Paul calls the mystery of Christ, that's what he calls it. Look back at verse 2 again here. Verse 2. He says, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given in the Old Testament times. Is that what that verse says? No. It says, it was given to me, to you or. Who is it that God, the Lord Jesus Christ specifically, by the way, but who is it that he claims right there that he gave the dispensation of grace to? The Apostle Paul. Listen, that means you cannot find the dispensation of grace. When the book of Genesis 6 says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, was that the dispensation of grace? Absolutely not. There's never been the dispensation of the grace of God until first revealed, represented by this chart up here, to the Apostle Paul, and that's significant. We've talked about all that. He talks about, he says in verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me what? The mystery. And look how he identifies it in verse 4. He says, whereby when ye read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. See how he focuses right down onto the issue of being the mystery. So there was this information that God had not made known before. So when you come down then to verse 8, look at verse 8, the last phrase in verse 8, when he says there, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Oftentimes when you read commentaries and listen to preachers or speakers about that verse, this is kind of the concept that they seem to convey. Everybody look up here. Let me show you an illustration. The people that are listening on Pal Talk are not going to be able to see this, but I'll describe it here in a minute. People will read that verse, they'll go like this. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Oh my, what could that be? Okay, what did I just do for the people listening on the internet that don't have... I just closed the book. See, the way that they tend to read that verse, the unsearchable riches of Christ, they tend to read it in the sense of unfathomable, therefore unknowable, therefore they tend to take a verse like that and couple it together with 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Turn there with me if you would. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. They tend to couple that verse with a passage like this. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 at verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2:9, he says this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2:9, he says this. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. So they tend to take that verse and couple it together with the idea of unsearchable riches of Christ and say, you know, the riches of Christ are just unsearchable. So eye has not seen, ear has not heard, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. So we'll just have to wait to heaven to get there to have those unsearchable, unfathomable riches of Christ disclosed unto us. Listen, that's not what Paul is saying, neither in Ephesians 3 or 1 Corinthians 2. In fact, look at the next verse in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. What does it say there? It says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. It is not a walk of faith to take 1 Corinthians 2:9 and close your Bible and say, okay, we'll just have to wait to heaven to see what it's like. God has disclosed his plan that he calls glory. Remember, a glory plan. Ephesians 1, right? He's said to be the father of glory. He fathered this plan called glory that focuses on the Lord Jesus Christ to glorify Jesus Christ in the heavenly places. And guess what? If you've trusted Jesus Christ for your Savior, you're in it. You're a part of it for all eternity, the ages to come. And we are privileged right here, right now, not to have to wait for some unfathomable riches, but instead to read the Word of God, specifically Paul's epistles, and mine from the Scripture, pull out from the Scripture, study from the Scripture those riches of Christ that were previously undisclosed, hence unsearchable, but have now been revealed, so let's search them out, is the point. You see that there? Look back with me to Ephesians chapter number 3, and on your way, get Ephesians chapter number 1. Look at Ephesians chapter 3 again. Notice the statement here. When he says at verse 8, he says unto me, Ephesians 3:8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Those are the riches of Christ that were previously hidden, but have now been made known. Where were they hidden? Look at the next verse. Where were they hidden? Verse 9. See verse 9? And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid where? You see, God just kept a secret. He kept this information hidden in himself. And he did not disclose it to anyone, any human being. Now, the prophets in the Old Testament, Elijah didn't know about it. Elisha didn't know about it. Isaiah didn't know about it. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here on this earth, he did not disclose it. Even when he read that Old Testament. And by the way, did he read the Old Testament? Constantly read the Old Testament. That's how he knew who he was, by the way. His mother, Mary, would have taught him from an infant and so forth. How did Mary know who he was? The angel told her, and she believed what the angel said. How did Joseph know who he was? The angel told him, and he believed what the angel said. They would have instructed him right from the... They were waiting for the Messiah anyway, and they knew the Messiah had to come from David's seed line. Interesting, both Mary and Joseph were both from David's seed line. Isn't that interesting? See that? So this didn't happen in the vacuum. It happened in the, according to the Word of God and so forth. So even the Lord Jesus Christ, when He was here on this earth, and He's reading that Old Testament, was the mystery back there in the Old Testament? So what did He not read about? The mystery. It wasn't back there. He didn't disclose it to anyone. The first time it was disclosed in human history is when He disclosed it to the Apostle Paul there when He saves them in Acts chapter number 9. And then He disclosed it to him a little at a time, a little at a time, a little at a time. See that? He doesn't give him everything all at once. He gives it to him a little at a time. Now, watch this. When He says, let me shift gears here just a minute. Look at that phrase there when He says, the unsearchable riches of Christ. I want you to compare that verse with Romans 11. Go to Romans 11. Watch this. Look at Romans 11 and then get 1 Corinthians 13. Romans 11. And then we're going to compare something here in 1 Corinthians 13. Okay, Romans 11. Now watch verse 33. Romans 11, 33. Romans 11, 33, and He says this. By the way, when He says, He begins, oh, the depth of the riches and so on, this is after explaining in chapter 9, 10, and 11 about the great dispensational change that has occurred. God set aside the nation of Israel, and in so doing, He set aside the prophecy program for His temporary plan and purpose of forming the new agency, the church, the body of Christ, during the dispensation of grace. Once this dispensation of grace is over with, He's going to rapture the church out of here, and then He's going to resume the prophecy program right where He left off. By the way, why is He going to do that? Because He said so. His integrity is at stake. His word is on the line. He has to go back and fulfill the Old Testament scriptures, right? Okay. So when Paul, as the Apostle Paul is saying all that, look what he does. Look how he finishes this section. He says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how what? There's the word again. So make the connection. What God is doing today in the dispensation of Christ, when He says there, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Had the Lord Jesus Christ not taken the time and revealed this information to the Apostle Paul, it never would have been disclosed, never would have been discovered. It was past finding out. It took a unique intervention in history. You talk about intervention, that was intervention. When Jesus Christ left heaven's glory, not to come back in wrath and judgment and fulfill Psalms 110 verse 1, but to come back and offer amnesty to the world by sending the chief enemy, it sent Him out as the ambassador of grace, declaring grace and peace to the world, just disclosing the riches of Christ to the Gentiles and so forth, the unsearchable riches. That was unprecedented. That was new. Are you thankful that it happened that way? You know, that's amazing. But when He says here, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. It was impossible for any creature to find out this information, it was hidden in God. And God, how good was God at keeping a secret? Absolutely perfect. And there's an important reason why. Look with me. Hold that verse there. Go to 1 Corinthians, back to 1 Corinthians 2, by the way. We're going to get to 13 in just a minute here. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. His ways were past finding out. He uses the word, His wisdom. Knowledge. See that? Judgments. Look at 1 Corinthians 2, 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world to come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. When He says mystery, He doesn't mean something mysterious or foggy. He's talking about information. He calls it wisdom here. He says, which none of the princes of this... I need to go back to verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, even the hidden wisdom. Where was it hidden? Ephesians 3. Hidden in God. But we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it... See the it there? What's the it a reference to? The mystery, the information, the wisdom, the hidden wisdom. Had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Think about that statement right there. Had Satan been able to discover the mystery, what would have he changed in what he did? He would have totally backed off inspiring the nation of Israel to crucify their own Messiah. Isn't that an amazing thing about that? That means the information that Paul calls the wisdom of God, that he calls the revelation mystery, the mystery of Christ, that means it was truly the most critical information that would determine the outcome of the universe. This is big, guys. This is huge. It was truly top secret information. Had Satan known the mystery, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And what's amazing about that is that God winds up defeating Satan's rebellion, not by so much by power, but by what? But by wisdom. I want you to look back with me, if you would, to the book of Ezekiel. Oh, let me just see here. Look at Ezekiel 28 here. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 1. Again, this is big picture stuff, by the way. Okay, this is big picture stuff, all right? Look at Ezekiel 28, verse 1. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, I'm at verse 2 now, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God, I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas. Okay, now question. Who is it that those statements is mimicking? Satan is exactly right. Okay? Look what else it says. Yet thou art a man, and not God, though thou set thy heart as the heart of God. Watch verse 3. Behold, thou art wiser than who? Now who was Daniel? Daniel was a prophet. Now Daniel among men, was he the wisest of men just because he was a man? Where did Daniel's wisdom come from? God is the one who gave the information to Daniel. Hence, Daniel was set up as the wisest of all wise men. In all of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, there was no man like Daniel. But how come? Just because Daniel was Daniel? No, because God gave him the information. See that? So Daniel was set up as the person to compare in terms of knowledge, wisdom. Look at what it says. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. Now look at that next statement. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. With thy wisdom and with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches and gotten gold and silver unto thy treasures. By thy great wisdom and by thy traffic hast thou increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches, and so on. Now listen, here's the picture. God, in the prophet Ezekiel right there, is speaking to the prince of Tyrus. What Tyrus is saying, his thinking, it's mimicking Satan. What Tyrus has been able to accomplish on this earth by his wisdom, by his knowledge, by his capacity to outthink anyone, and that no one could keep a secret from him, he could figure everything out, Tyrus became one of the greatest rulers in all the empires on the earth. You see what's going on there? One of his key claims is there's no secret that they can hide from me. So what's God do? Just kept the secret from the adversary. What secret? The secret that he calls the mystery of Christ. The secret about his plan and purpose during the dispensation of grace to form a new creature out of the sea of humanity lost and condemned, that Christ died for all. And that anyone who would trust the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation, they would be placed into, by baptism, not water baptism, okay, right? But by being baptized by the Spirit into the one new man, the church of the body of Christ, and they would participate in God's plan and purpose to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, not on the earth, but in the heavenly realm. Had Satan known the mystery? Like the claim that the king of Tyre, the prince of Tyre says right there, mimicking his father, there's no secret that they can hide from me. That means that Satan believed he was wiser than God. Isn't that something? When Paul says go back to Romans 11, go back to Romans 11 there. You can let go of Ezekiel, go back to Romans 11. When Paul says there in Romans 11 verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. His ways were not discoverable by human or even Satan's wisdom. God kept a secret. Now listen, look what he says over in 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. During the first part of Paul's ministry, Paul says this. He's speaking about the information. He says at 1 Corinthians 13:8, he says, charity never faileth. I'm at 1 Corinthians 13:8. He says, charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Now, he's talking about the gift of prophecy. He's not talking about like Isaiah failing or Daniel failing. Okay, he's talking about the gift of prophecy. He says, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. The supernatural giving of those gifts and so forth, that was going to be temporary. It was absolutely going to pass away, but and has passed away. Okay, it's not what's operational today, all right? And there's a reason. Listen to what he says. Verse 9, he says, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Okay, question. What is in part? At the time Paul is writing that book, what's in part? The knowledge, the information. Yes, exactly. The information that Christ is revealing to Paul. He made it known to Paul a little at a time, a little at a time, a little at a time. And when he's writing Romans, when he's writing 1st and 2nd Corinthians, even when he's writing Thessalonians and Galatians, he doesn't have all the information yet. But he knows that more is coming. He knows that it all is going to be eventually given to him. Look at what he says here. He says at verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. What does away with partial information is the full information. He says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, at the time he's writing the book of 1 Corinthians, he says, for now we see through a glass darkly. That's because he only had part of the information. But then, that is once he has the full information, face to face. See, that verse, face to face, is not talking about you dying and going to heaven. That verse is talking about once the full revelation of the mystery has been disclosed. Paul writes it down. He's preaching it among the Gentiles. He says, then face to face. Now I know in part. That is partial information. But then shall I know, even as also I am. He's going to know fully and completely about the dispensation of grace as God knew him and his participation in it. See that? Now watch this. That means that when he's right, during the first part of his ministry, he clearly acknowledges that he doesn't have it all. But at some point he's going to get it all. Now go back with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 3. Watch this. Look at Ephesians 3 now. Look at Ephesians 3. Think about this verse along those lines. Look at Ephesians 3, verse 8. Ephesians 3, verse 8 says this, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. What has to be true then? He's got it all now! In order to be preaching it among the Gentiles, he has to have it! And even the book itself, even Ephesians chapter, look at Ephesians 1. Look at Ephesians chapter number 1, verse 8. Ephesians 1:8 says, wherein, that is in the riches of His grace, see the previous statement there, wherein He hath abounded toward us in what? In all wisdom and prudence. Past tense, having made known. See that? Having made known to us the mystery of His grace. And so, by the time Paul's writing these later documents, by the time the late part of his ministry, he clearly has all the information. And that's why he can say that in chapter number 3. He says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. The information has been disclosed now. And when he's thinking about what he calls the unsearchable riches of Christ, you ever just thought in your mind, if you had to itemize those, let me ask you to do it this way. They often say that at the end of the year, that what you should do is kind of take an inventory of how the year went and maybe what you should do for the future to change things, right? You get a big gigantic erase the whole year, right? You know, that kind of thing. But if you right now took an inventory, just on a piece of paper, or maybe do that in your personal study time this week, would you? Just take an inventory of the riches of Christ that you and I now possess, because we're in Christ, that were unsearchable, that were not disclosed back then. Tell me something.
Fellow heirs,
heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That was undisclosed information back there. That's part of the body of Christ. That's part of the revelation mystery. That's not a description of how Israel was going to be with Christ in their kingdom program. What's another one? What's that? I mean, the heavens itself, your eternal destiny being in the heavenly places. Look with me, if you would, to Psalms 115. Look over to Psalms 115. What's this verse here? Was anyone in the Old Testament promised that when they died, they would go to heaven to be with the Lord for the purpose of living forever in heaven? That was never the hope of a man in time past. What was the hope of someone in time past? Whether it was Adam, or Noah, or Abraham, or Abimelech, or Isaiah? It was always the earth. It was always to rule and reign with God on the earth. Even Job says, that in my flesh I shall see God. He talked about being on the earth. The hope of men in time past was always to rule and reign with God on this earth. Emmanuel. What's it mean? God with us. The Lord Jesus Christ says the meek shall inherit what? The earth. The hope was always the earth. Look at this passage here. Psalms 115, verse 16. Verse 16 of 115, it says this, the heaven, even the heavens, by the way, that tells you there's more than one, okay? It says, the heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth has He given to the children of men. See that there? No one in time past was ever promised that when you die, you're going to go to heaven for the purpose of living in heaven forever and glorifying God there. I mean, just the aspect of the eternal destiny of the church, the body of Christ, being the heavenly places. That was unsearchable information. It was undisclosed information about the riches that belong to Christ. What are some others that you now share in Christ? What's that? The blood of Christ and what it applies to me and you today. Isn't that something? We now know that Christ not only gave Himself as a ransom for many, but He gave Himself a ransom for all. To be testified in due time, the Apostle Paul says, right? What are some other unsearchable riches? Go ahead. You're not under the law, but under grace. That's kind of a big one, isn't it? Listen, the nation of Israel, even in that millennial reign of Christ, I know there's a lot of confusion about that. During the millennial reign of Christ, the law is going to be reinstituted. Did you know that? The nation of Israel is going to be under the new covenant, But one of the most essential issues of the new covenant is the law written in their hearts. And the Gentiles, they're not going to be under the new covenant. The purpose of the law in that kingdom reign of Christ is to do for the Gentiles what it's designed to do for Israel. Tutors and governors. The law was a schoolmaster to bring them unto Christ. That's the purpose of the law during the millennial reign of Christ. It is not said of them in the millennial reign of Christ, you're not under the law, but under grace. That's unique to the dispensation of grace. Isn't that fascinating? Okay. What else? Accepted in the beloved. Who is the beloved? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where your acceptance is. It's in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? You think of all the riches of Christ that were previously undisclosed that you and I now have just by grace. How much did it cost you? How much did it cost me? How much did we have? What did we have to promise? What did we have to commit? Do we have to say, God, if you'll give this to me, then I will thus and so? No, that's not how it happened. We just came. We all were dead in sin. We just came as literally hell-bound and hell-deserving sinners. Dead trespasses and sins. What's that?
In that while we were yet sinners.
Yes, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that something? What's this? Look at Ephesians chapter number 1. When Paul is thinking about the unsearchable riches of Christ, it's like he puts it into these three categories. And then in these three categories, everything's going to fit. It all fits here in these three categories. Watch how he says it in chapter number 1. I'm going to start at verse 15. He says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory," there's that phrase, "may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him." See, He gave it to Paul, and Paul writes it down in the book, so it's now available for you and me to receive. The information's here now. "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know," here comes the first one, "what is the hope of His calling." Hope there. Confident expectation. Right? See, God has confident expectation in the outcome of what He's doing. That verse says the hope of His calling. That what He's doing. Contained in the hope of His calling, that's where you have one of the three categories of the unsearchable riches of Christ. It's in that. You and I participate in the hope of His, in the hope of what He's going to get out of this. The next category. He says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance." Wait a minute. Usually when you inherit something, there's something of value that you got. How does God have any inheritance in us? That verse says His inheritance in the saints. That's not talking about our inheritance. That's talking about what He inherits through the formation of this one new man, the church, the body of Christ. He has got an inheritance in the saints. Look around the room, would you? What are you bringing to the table? Nothing. It all winds up again being by Him and for Him and to Him and through Him. Even at the judgment seat of Christ, if you receive gold, silver, precious stones, you know what? It's because they were the fruits of righteousness which were by Jesus Christ, not by me and you. Isn't that something? He says, verse 10, "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe?" There's the third category. "According to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and there is one coming. Heaven and earth shall pass away." This one's going to end, but there's one coming that's not going to end. It's going to last forever. The ages to come, the dispensation and the fullness of time, world without end. Amen. See that? And there's an exceeding greatness of His power. It took a particular power, not just to raise Christ from the dead, but to place Him in that heavenly place as far above all principality of power, and in that position, give Him to the church, the body of Christ. So this is all undisclosed back there in the Old Testament. None of this information is in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Contained in these three categories of what Paul prays for, in that is embodied what Paul means by the unsearchable riches of Christ. So when you go home this week and you begin to itemize and think about all the riches that you have in Christ that were unsearchable and so forth, you know what? They're going to be in one of those three or more than one of those three categories right there. That's how he starts the book! He says, all this information has now been revealed. And then Paul says, and I want you to know about it. And here it is. And he writes it down. And so as you study through Ephesians, he's taking this information and saying, let's go take a journey. Let's go take a trip to the heavenly places. We were, of course, y'all know Josh and Emery have moved back here to California now, and they're right over there with our grandbaby. You want to see her? Hold the baby up. Where'd she go? Anyway, she outdoors there. But anyway, listen. And so they went to an open house yesterday. All right, because they're looking to buy something out here and so forth. And have you ever been to an open house before? Okay, so what do you do at open house? It says drink wine, okay? All right. Yeah, you know, you walk in, the agent says, well, this is the kitchen, and this is the bathroom. Well, yeah, tell me something I don't know. Anyway, what are you doing? You're going through the house, and you're looking at how it's decorated. You're looking at the carpet. You have got ideas. Hey, I can do this with this room. Hey, I can do this with the bathroom and so forth. Oh, nice kitchen cabinets and so forth. Nice patio. You see, you're looking at what has been displayed there, either because it's a picture of what the person who built it is or what you can possibly make out of it in the future. Right? Listen. What the book of Ephesians does, it gives us an open house view. It takes us into the open house of the eternal heavenly places where Jesus Christ has been glorified, and you're there in Him. In fact, Ephesians 2 says, we've been raised up and set together with Him in heavenly places. Man, let's go visit that open house. Open the book of Ephesians, open the book of Philippians, the book of Colossians, and go room by room, patio, kitchen, bathroom, living room, and just enjoy the riches of Christ that were undisclosed. They're unsearchable back then, but they're here now. And we're invited to rejoice in them. This is some good news, by the way. There's some good information here. This is God's Word. That's what makes it so wonderful. So good. If this was not in the Bible, it would be a pure fairy tale. But it's real. God says so. It's going to come to pass. And you're in Christ. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for this wonderful trip that You invite us to be a part of and to see, actually, by faith, as we read these verses and think about these verses. And we do pray that and ask that as we study this and think about these things, that even just little by little, little glimpse of the realities of the heavenly places, the reality of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is at the center of all that You will ever do and are doing and for all eternity. And the great privilege, the amazing privilege that You have given to us by simple faith in Christ to be a part of what You're doing. We thank You for Your mercy, Your love. We thank You that You're rich in goodness. And You're great in love. And You exceed in Your kindness to us through Christ Jesus. We thank You for the fellowship of the mystery that we're privileged to enjoy together with You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.